Well, welcome, ladies, to the first lesson in the Christian Womanhood course. I'll put my little timer on. I'll put that on because I forget time and space up here once I get underway. This Christian Womanhood course comes, the outline isn't my original outline. It comes through the Christian Womanhood or Challenge Ministries that used to be running in Sydney, and they gave us the material many years ago, and they're not running the course at this time, so they said, look, do whatever you like with it. So the actual outline isn't mine. Some of the material I'm using that they shared, some of it I'm adding to. It's really needful at this time in the 21st century, I believe, to be running a Christian Womanhood course like this. The man's role hasn't changed very much over the centuries, but the woman's role is changing dramatically, and we are suffering, nations are suffering as a result, and we have the man's role here and the woman's role here, and she's flat out chasing the man and becoming more masculine in many ways and in her drives, etc. So not that this course is just completely on the man's role, but it's on family, it's on how we relate as a woman to children. It's about us, ourselves, who we are. And that's one of the problems, that women don't know who they are today. They're half man, half woman, or whatever. I really do think it's an extremely important course, and I'm sure you will greatly benefit from it. It's very much laced with scripture. And my opinion doesn't mean anything. It's not worth a crumpet. But what the scriptures say, that's what we want. Now, just before we pray, well, perhaps we'll pray first and then I'll go on from there. Dear Father, we come to you today, Lord, and we are greatly burdened for Christian womanhood in our nation and across the world. There's a great need for a scriptural look at womanhood and all that it means for the sake of families, marriages, children, churches, and the desperate need for revival and the winning of the lost. Help us now, dear Father. We do come to you needing your touch, dear Father, so very much. We ask this in your name. Amen. If you'll just turn your Bibles to John 15, verse 4 and 5. You can have a lot of knowledge. This course, you can do the entire course, you can do many courses. You can read the Bible, you can fill yourself up with knowledge. But unless that knowledge goes to the heart, the spirit, and becomes wisdom, and there is a reliance on the Spirit of God to be all that we are presenting here in the scriptures, it's to no avail. We read in verse 4 and 5 of John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." That's the key. Nothing. We are bankrupt. We cannot possibly fulfill all that we're to be. And as women, aren't we easily put under guilt? I'm easily put under guilt. And during a course like this, sometimes, women can start to think, oh, I'm not this and I'm not that. The course is not for that. Look, we all fail. I'm not perfect. No one is. The course is to enrich and help, not to put us under guilt, to be a blessing to us. Look, if we see in the scripture something wrong, we just need to say, well, Lord, I repent. And should we be surprised? We're a desperate people needing a touch from the Lord. And just along the theme of what I was saying, Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So, with those verses in mind, let's go on and have a look at the material here. The first lesson we're going to do is the male ego. Understanding the male ego is a great help. Now, you might not have a husband. if you're watching on, listening in, you might have a father, though, that a lot of this material relate to. Brothers, ooh, how do you understand brothers sometimes, those teasing brothers? Your boss at work, some of the men in the church, maybe. You'll get some insights as you look at this material to understand better the male ego. Male and female created them. Huge difference, a blessed difference, because that's what we want. A man doesn't want to be married to a would-be man, and I don't want to be married to a would-be woman. But we need to be different, and that's how God has made it to be. And here we are today saying we're the same. Well, we are in some ways, but in many ways opposite. By introduction here, if you look on your outline, the Christian's perspective. What we're looking at here in these verses is how different God views everything. In Isaiah 50, compared to us, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, now take this in, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now that is a staggering statement. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, is that a long way? Oh, that is astronomical. That's what the Lord is saying. His thoughts and his ways are compared to us. So should we be surprised that sometimes we look on and think, this is confusing. Dear Lord, what are you doing in my life? I don't understand this. Don't be surprised. And don't be surprised at how God directs us through his word. It's not our thinking. It's the opposite to usually every human thought we have. The Lord's is absolutely opposite. John 8, 31 and 32 is our next verse here. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes you look on at these women, they're roaring around, roaring out of bed, roaring off to dump the kid in the daycare, roaring off to work, roaring back, roaring to get through tea, roaring to get to bed because they've got to do it all again the next day. And you just look on and you think, that's freedom? Woo! Romans 6, 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Isaiah 32, verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And don't we need that? Quietness and assurance, peace. We need peace in our lives, don't we? So very much. How many times did Paul say, grace and peace be unto you? Grace and peace be unto you. So many times. It must be important. Now, a new look at creation. What we'll see, and we're not going to go into detail just right here, in the next lesson we will, what we see here is the five God-given drives of man, which is clearly seen in the scriptures. Genesis 1 and 2. We won't turn there just this moment. Here they are. We'll see that man was made to exercise dominion, to subdue the earth, to multiply, to work, which has been the provider, provision, to tend and guard, or dress and keep, as the Bible says, it's that aspect of protection, guarding, that is a strong drive in a man, or should be there as a strong drive. So that's the five we'll be looking at in more detail later. Now, how do we define the male ego? Sometimes people say, oh, his ego is showing. Or they say, oh, the male ego. Well, there is an aspect to that which is nauseating and isn't right. But what we're talking about here is the true male, what makes a man feel a man? What makes him a man? That instinctiveness, like with us, what makes us a woman? We want to define it here the clearest we can. It's the instincts, or the drives, that God has created into man, which lead him to do God's will. His instinctive maleness, the self-respect which comes from proper use of these instincts or drives. Now in the scripture, the Lord holds up a couple of good biblical examples of manhood. We have Abraham here, Genesis 18:19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now the origin of the male ego, Genesis 1 and 2. First of all, we're going to look at the creation of the first man, Adam. Now we have here two accounts in Genesis. We have Genesis 1, 26 to 31 and Genesis 2, 7 to 25, which is simply adding more details to the first account. The Lord puts down a general picture there. We go across to Genesis and then he adds the detail in chapter 2. Now we'll go over the page here. Genesis 2, 7. We see here, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He didn't do that with the animals. As we have to say today, there is a distinction between man and animal. The Lord didn't breathe into the animal the breath of life, and the animal didn't become a living soul and spirit like man. There's such a difference. Now, what we're going to look here is at this creation of Adam. These 1, 2, 3, we've got six specific things here that the Lord did for Adam. Genesis 2:15, we read, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Now, isn't that an amazing thing that right there in the book of Genesis, when the perfect earth, the perfect environment, no sin, God had Adam working? That should tell us something, that man has got to work. It's a really strong drive. If it's not there, something's wrong, and we'll talk about that later. But how interesting it is. And really, all of us need to be busy, don't we? We're not made to be idle. He gave Adam a specific command, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Eve's not created yet. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Eve hasn't been created yet. So God gives to the man the responsibility and the command of what's going to be right and wrong before she even comes on the scene. He holds that responsibility and then he communicates that to her, obviously. Specific task to name the animals, Genesis 2, 18 and 20, we're seeing as a building up here. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Take note of that. I'll make him and help meet for him. These are all firsts. We need to listen. When God speaks, the first principle that's first mentioned in the scriptures, take it in. I'll make him and help meet for him. And then the next verse, two verses, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. That would have been quite a time, naming all those animals and birds and things. But what a bright, crisp, fresh mind he would have had. And it would have been a wonderful time, too, viewing all the animals. I mean, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Look at the animal kingdom today. But there was not found an helpmeet for him. Okay, next thing. A specific helpmeet. Who is this going to be? Genesis 2, 21 and 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Just imagine the Lord said, lie down, you're going to sleep. Ooh, he'd be wondering what's going to happen. We haven't found a helpmeet for you. You weren't happy with those animals, were you, Adam? Didn't really, no, nothing really. So go to sleep and I'm going to do something. I mean, it would have been an exciting time. This is a special time. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Oh my. And then we see the specific joy in verse 23. And Adam said, and you can hear the excitement, this is bone of my bone. Bone, now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He's excited, and she must have been beautiful, perfect. No blemishes, her hair, everything would have been so beautiful. How wonderful. Satan's never far away to try and mar it, is he? Mar that which is perfect and beautiful. So here we see a specific life's partner, because it goes straight on, and we see the words here, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his partner? No. De facto? No. Girlfriend? No. The one he's engaged to? No. The man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. We have a marriage ceremony here, don't we? The Lord performed this marriage ceremony. And so, what a wonderful plan. So, question now. What is the main purpose for a woman on this earth? It's not a hard one to answer, according to the scriptures, is it? What really satisfies us the most? What really brings that deep, abiding joy and satisfaction? Being a help to a husband. In the 21st century, that sounds a bit flat. Doesn't sound spicy enough. Sounds a bit boring. But there's so much to that. And what a place of freedom it is. What a place of protection. And the scope is very vast. But today, women are thinking of being a lawyer. That's very popular, isn't it? Or being a doctor, or being this, or being that. And sometimes she does do that before she gets married. Sometimes the Lord wants ladies to be doctors, to go to the mission field. We're not ruling that out. But we have to remember, what's the primary reason that God has made woman? I have a friend, and she married at 46 years of age. She was single until then, helping people all over the world, really. And after she was married, she married a widower. And you probably can guess who I'm talking about, some of you. After she married a widower and helped him in the ministry, she said to me one day, she said, you know, when I wake up in the morning, it's amazing the satisfaction there is in being married, just being married. And yet she'd done wonderful things before that, and she'd had, and I'm sure she doesn't regret it, she'd been a midwife, she'd helped plant a church, she'd gone overseas and birthed babies, and many, many wonderful things. But it was so interesting to hear her comment. And she always had that longing. Now, some women are clearly gifted, like the Apostle Paul. He was gifted to be single. And how God used him. And some women are gifted that way, and they'll be happy, and there'll be an exact slot for them that God has. But God will make that known to them too. So let's move on now to the creation of the first woman. Here we have the helpmeet. She becomes a helpmeet for Adam, his wife. Genesis 24 and 25 and Matthew 19:5. God, and God said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We need to underscore that. Let not man, not pastor, not anyone put them asunder. She's a helper in fulfilling his life. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So that's Genesis 1:28. And why I say that here is the woman was given that scripture too, because we're going back to the account of creation in Genesis 1. And you'll see that as we go and explain the drives of the woman. She has a strong drive to exercise dominion, bring things into order in her home, on her territory, and subdue, you know, weed, garden. And these are strong drives for us too, and that's where we are similar with the man. We have some of these same drives. But we see that God puts the man in leadership, as we've already touched on going through these scriptures. Now, we are a love gift to our husbands, and in the notes here, the question is, if you're married, are you a love gift to your husband from God? If some men were asked if their wives were such a gift, they might be heard to say, if that is a love gift, then I would hate to incur God's wrath. And, you know, sadly, I knew of a man when he was dying. He said, he could not bear to see his wife's face. He said, please, let me die in peace. I mean, what an awful thing. And, again, we need the Lord for this, because it's so easy to become a ranting, raving, nagging, anything but a helpmeet, but to help to pull down. We are in such need of the Spirit of God. We need to know the Lord. We need to be saved. We need to know the Lord. We need to have him living through our life every day. Now we move along to Satan and the introduction of Satan into the picture. And the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Genesis 1, 1 to 19, we're going to read this entire passage. He will be having a break fairly soon after that. But we need to look at the entire passage because it's very significant. Genesis 1, 1 to 19. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did he talk to the man? No, he goes, soft target, the woman. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. And then this is her version, neither shall you touch it. The Lord didn't say that. He said, don't eat, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, here comes the lie, ye shall not surely die. Well, that was true. She didn't drop dead the minute she ate of the fruit. But did she die spiritually? Death. And did she die physically later on? Yes. So that was a lie. For God doth not know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Oh no, here we have the first sin. She has sinned, Eve. First sin. What's Adam's first sin? Eating of the fruit? Not really. What's happened to the roles here? Role reversal. His first sin is he hearkened unto his wife and not unto God. Was he leading her? She was leading him. He was with her. What can you say? And the role reversal is continuing on today. We shouldn't be surprised. Here it is, right here. The first sins committed. And the eyes of them both were opened. Oh, what a dark day. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I don't know what they sewed with. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Oh, they must have felt sick to the pits of their stomachs. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Ladies, if you've committed some vile sin, don't run and hide. If you have done it, perhaps your husband is doing something very bad, Don't hide, don't destroy yourselves further. Get into the light. God can use that to occasion the greatest brokenness in your life you've ever experienced and cause you to go deeper into Christ than you ever have, 10 minutes, and cause you to really know him in a way you never knew him before, that ugly sin. I mean, there's nothing too hard for God. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. He starts the blame game. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Oh, I've been guilty of this, haven't you? And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. He cursed that snake, that serpent, and ultimately Satan will be in the lake of fire forever. Where do I go to? Here we go. And I will put enmity between thee, now he's still addressing the serpent, and the woman, now here's prophecy, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. That's the Lord Jesus is going to bruise, the seed of the woman is going to bruise Satan's head on the cross there. When he died there for mankind, Satan was bruised forever. And thou, speaking to Satan, shall bruise his heel. When they put the Lord on the cross, it's literal, isn't it? His heels, his feet were smashed into that cross and he suffered there. Here we see immediately God's mercy after sin. There's judgment here, but there's mercy. I love that about the scriptures. Whenever you read the judges or anywhere in the scriptures, sometimes strong judgment, maybe strong chastening for the Christian, but mercy right on the heels. And here we see redemption plan already being pictured. Only God could write the Bible. It's so amazing. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And you think, what's the Lord saying here? Children are a curse? No. All through the scriptures, the children, blessing, 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 but what he's saying, I'm going to multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And there's great sorrow that has come through women dying in childbirth, suffering physically, the pain of childbirth, seeing children go astray. You know, there's so much sorrow amidst the joy that has come because, man, we're not raising perfect children anymore since sin's in the world. But there's many balancing scriptures, again, show how wonderful, and those that have experienced children, how wonderful that can be. Thorns also and thistles shall... Oh, I've skipped. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree. So there's the Lord there. He's put his finger on it, hasn't he? What I just said before about the role reversal. Because thou hast... What's the first thing he says? Not eaten the fruit. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Here's the warning right here. As women, what are we leading sometimes our husbands into? How are we building them? Or are we, as here, is our husband hearkening unto us, and are we leading him right out of the will of God? Right out. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth for thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And men know how hard it is, if they're farmers, if they're workers of the land, what it is to deal with all of that. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So, just finishing here, what we see is the woman is deceived and falls in verse 6. We see the role reversal. Adam follows the wife and he's passive. Adam and Eve hide from God, and then the blame game begins. Now, there's just two principles in closing this session that we can derive from, especially this little blaming area. Even though someone else tempts you to sin, God still holds you responsible for your action. But they tempted me. You made a decision. Then, adversely, when you present temptation to another and he sins, you too are guilty. We are guilty. If we are tempting someone, and today women are doing that, and the man falls, and God's going to hold them partly responsible for that fall. God has the answer for reconciliation of man and woman to each other and to him. Satan is judged, and God's redemptive plan is shown to us. There is hope for the most hopeless situation, and God is able to bring about reconciliation as he did here in the scriptures, as we will see later on. We'll just close there now. Well, ladies, we'll start now our second session of our first lesson, D on page 3, Characteristics of the Male Ego. We'll just start the timer here and we'll just open in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are so clear in your teaching. It's not grey, Lord, it's black and it's white, and we're so thankful. Just pray now, Lord, you'll help us with the remainder of this lesson one. Amen. Characteristics of the Male Ego, Genesis 1:26. Now, what we're looking at here, well, let's see Genesis 1:26. What is it saying? And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Here we see in the male ego, we're going back now from the woman. We had a little glimpse, didn't we, at the first woman created. We're going back and we're going to go into more depth now on those first five drives that we just mentioned in the scripture. And we're going to look particularly at the exercising dominion. And you see there in what we just read in Galatians 1:26 that he was given that mandate, that command to exercise dominion. And you certainly see that. And you see man right throughout the globe exercising dominion and subduing. I mean, think of all the things that man does when he does that. The inventions that he makes, all the farm equipment, the tractors and the seeders and the headers and the, hay rakes. And I saw some of the equipment my husband used when we had 40 acres there at Murray Bridge. 20 acres there, I think it was. And you can see this is all part of that drive to subdue the earth, to exercise dominion, bring things into order, to lead out. And it is really wonderful what the inventions that man has come up with. So when we're watching this in a man, what we have to be careful not to do as women is to in some way diminish that drive. What we're looking for as a wife is to look at a husband and be able to see all five of those drives clearly there and in a good balance, because these things can tip one way or the other because we're not perfect. So a man might exercise dominion. He might control. He might be overly controlling. Now, that's where we have to give feedback. We don't go passive on that. We've got to remember that a man is an authority in our lives if we're married to him, but he's not the ultimate authority. God is. And so there is a limit there to our submission, and we must recognise, be it our husband, our father, the authority at work, wherever it is, that they are limited under God and they mustn't step outside their jurisdiction or require us to do something that is against Scripture. And they mustn't exceed their mandate. They don't start telling the church what to do, or they don't start telling the government what to do. We have to keep each unit each institution that God's given in that in correct, separate balance. The church and the state should not combine. The family shouldn't tell the church what to do. The pastor shouldn't tell the wife of someone's husband what to do. You know, it's all got to be in balance. So we're wanting to see five good drives and under the Lord's control and working well. So here's what we're not to do. We're not to usurp his authority. 1 Timothy 2:12 says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And the context is the local church here. Obviously, if we're not to teach at all, it can't be meaning that. Otherwise, we wouldn't teach our children. We wouldn't teach Sunday school. We wouldn't do many things. But it's teaching and in authority over the man in your local church, not to usurp his authority in the home or in the church or anywhere, and but to be in silence. But obviously that doesn't mean we walk around never speaking. You know, we've got to see it in the context here. In the church, we are to have our, when we are to be silent, we're to be silent. When we're to speak, we can speak. And that's another study in itself. We need to be sensitive to his work situation. He may seek advantage. Now, don't push him too hard and don't hold him back. Now, what do I mean by that? There have been women, and I know of examples of women, who have determined in their mind, they're ambitious women. We are going to live in a big fancy house. We're going to have a new car. I'm going to make something out of this man. And she's going to, in her mind, she's going to marry him and push him down a road that she wants. And it may not be God's will at all. It may not be what actually he's suited to. I've seen women push their men into roles as pastors. And you know who the pastor is? The wife. The wife, she is ambitious. She's spiritually ambitious. She wants him. And he hasn't got a gift to preach at all. And he's not a man to even lead. But she leads through him. And everyone knows that she's the de facto pastor. And it happens more, it happens many times. I mean, you can ask any pastor and he'll give you examples of what I'm saying. So we need to be careful that whilst they have, you know, they usually do seek advancements, they want to achieve, and that's good, but don't push them too hard. Don't push them out of the will of God, but don't hold them back either. You know, men love a challenge and we think, you know, well, just be sensitive to the fact that maybe this challenge is going to be good and maybe he's not going to succeed and maybe he will fall flat on his face, but give him emotional space to do so. He will learn and he will then move along. But it's hard, it's a bit scary sometimes to do that. Don't boss him in the home. As women, sometimes we forget it's their home too. And so we can be very bossy here. Don't boss him as to, a man is not a leader unless he's the final decision maker. That's the key to leadership. Look, a woman might give him lots of input. She may be more capable than him in many areas. She might actually have a better intellect. Of course she could. She might be more capable in organisation. There may be areas where she really excels. That's not insubordination at all. That's wonderful. If he can be a big enough man to just incorporate all her wonderful talents into his life and not be threatened, why? He's going to be enhanced by it. So what you want is for a man to be able to take in all your input but then have the final decision on where you live and take him into consideration when you decorate the home. He may have the most hopeless idea of putting colours together. And sometimes men, they just can't even, look, they're too busy to think about it. But don't completely shut him out either. Consider him, which sometimes we can forget to do. With the children, you know, oh, you don't know how to handle the children, I'll do it, you know. I mean, that's just destructive. How is he going to develop in his leadership in the home when you do that? We have to be sensitive in these areas. Spending money, leisure time. Sometimes women have the man's holiday time planned out to the last minute, where they're going to go, what they're going to do. And so stop and think. Now, Lord, what should we be doing here? And pray about it and talk to your husband about it. If a man is not the king of his castle, he loves to be. And in the olden times, when men worked in the fields hard and the wife and the children were waiting at the table with the lovely food, home-cooked food cooked, and he came through the door and sat down, don't you think he felt king of his castle? You know, everyone was excited to see Dad, and he was providing so wonderfully, and now men are suiciding because they're not even needed. The wife earns more money, she doesn't need him to have children, she doesn't want any. She's, you know, you go through all these areas you can look at. She doesn't need his protection, she just locks the doors, and I mean, it's just, he's just sidelined, so serious. It can be very serious. And so we can see the results of this can be his withdrawal. Well, it's your home, your kids, you know. Attitude to your to you can deteriorate. You think, why is he hostile towards me all the time? Well, you're just overshadowing him all the time. He can start staying away from home. He starts to go to the pub, maybe, if he's not a Christian man. I trust a Christian wouldn't. He might leave you and find a little bit of fluff down here that thinks he's wonderful and respects him and admires him. One lady, she didn't realise what she was doing, and she was bossing her husband so much in the home and overriding him that he built in the basement an office. He bricked it up, and no one was to cross the door into that office. Ooh, what am I doing? That was his domain. And she did this course, and she thought, oh, what have I done? What have I done? Well, no situation's too hopeless, as we said before, and she went about correcting it. All his trophies, oh, they just clutter dust in a box in the cupboard. Well, a man's thrilled to think he's got trophies there when he was a strong footballer and whatever. You know, he wants to display them. Oh, inconvenient, not practical. And she's put back his trophies in the house and tried to let him sit down and relax with a cup of tea without snatching up the newspaper the minute he'd finished with it and grabbing the cup of tea and, oh, you've walked through the, you know, room with dirty feet and all that sort of thing. And after some time, that man abandoned that office down in the basement. He didn't need to be there. He'd rather be in the home relaxing with his wife. And in fact, he sold a whole lot of stuff that he had down there, and he put it into the extension and helped fix the extension on the house, and he was the king of his castle again. So it's just, these are little things. The little foxes spoiled the vines, the Bible says. And it's, you know, passionate love that brought us together, but little things can keep us apart. 50%, one marriage counsellor said, of the marriage problems that land on his desk are simple things like she doesn't cook decent food, she doesn't clean the house. Basic stuff. Lots, you have to have the right ingredients to get the right cake at the end of it. And there's lots of little things that make a difference in a marriage. God is able to reverse this problem here we've just gone through, and he has the answers. No situation's hopeless, and I just gave you that example. Now, second drive that we look at here is subdue the earth. Genesis 1:28. Now, we need to encourage him to accept the challenges I just said. Don't show a lack of confidence in his abilities. Let him try and give him emotional space to fail. Now, you can feel very vulnerable as a woman when you see sometimes weaknesses in your husband and you see that he is attempting something harder or out of his role. Haven't we all failed? And don't you appreciate it when someone doesn't say, I told you so? You know they want to say that, and you know it probably should be said, but you love them more for it because of showing that grace. And that's being a friend to your husband. Or we might be talking about a father here, or we might be talking about a brother. You see these things. Look, with your brother, you see him fussing over his first car like it's a baby. And you just can criticise and say, oh, if you're ever out here polishing and dusting, you know, stop and think, that's his first territory. He is under his father's roof on his father's turf. He has his car. That's his first piece of territory. Let him enjoy it. And understand, you don't criticise a man's car. Say, oh, that's great. And, you know, compliment him. I mean, it's very destructive to run that little bit of territory of his down. Bear in mind, too, when they're exercising dominion and subduing, that they may at their workplace have a boss that's a woman. And she may not be the most pleasant boss, and she might boss him from the minute he gets at work to the minute he comes home. Don't be surprised then if he really feels like being the authority at home. He might have a greater need. Be sensitive to that and pray for God to give him another job where that doesn't have to be the case. Multiply. This is a God-given drive and it's built into him physically. And there's a very important verses here in 1 Corinthians 7, 4 and 5. The wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Very important passage here. So we need to be careful that there's no defrauding, and that by agreement you're going to into a time of prayer and fasting, so things will be different. Also bear in mind that this area, which is God-given, is under tremendous attack today, and never before have men been so tempted. Never. Everywhere they go, there's a pollution in the billboards, in the magazines, in the media. It's everywhere. So we need to be very, very careful that we are God's love gift to our husband in such a time as this. Number four, work. He has a drive to work, a strong drive. This is a strong drive, and it can be an overdrive or there can be laziness. Our first point there. It'll tend to go one way or the other because of the fall. Man's not perfect. And this is where we need to really try and be prayerful and some feedback to our husbands. We can see them overdriving, if we can see that they're lazy. That's a hard one. Both of them are hard. Both have their unique problems. And there are women today in the workforce because their husbands are lazy. They are not working. And the wife, her answer is to go out and work. And that's not necessarily the right answer. But there are many situations, and I wouldn't even try and comment on them all right now. But suffice it to say, we can cause some of these problems. Be careful you're not the cause of either by having, for number one, a high temporal value system. You may be driving that man to work because you've got a big want list, and you can't have him around and all of that too. You can't have both. And I knew a couple where this woman had come from a very wealthy home and they lived in luxury. And eventually the marriage broke. It was very tragic. And a relative had to say to that woman, you know, you can't have both. You want all this. You can't expect to have your husband too, home here with the children, you. He's got to keep all this going. And it was luxury, plus, plus. Don't be too ambitious for him. Does he feel it is his home too and can reflect his taste too? What is that doing in there? I don't know what that's doing in there. Anyway, that's from the other point. Are you trying to be the provider? 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Strong words, aren't they? It is very serious if a man is lazy, and it causes huge problems. And sometimes pastors are lazy, and they won't supplement the income, because many men have to do tent making like Paul did, and the church is small, and or for whatever reason they're not getting enough money for the wife and family, and so the wife goes out to work to support the man in the ministry. I don't think it's biblical. You can't find it in the scriptures. It's not wise at all. And she may end up, as one woman, working out there and the husband's alone and he's feeling demoralised through the day, and then the affair takes place and the marriage breaks. And that's just one example, and you could go on and on and on. Of course, what happens at the workplace with some of these women, it's obvious. We can help financially, but do it scripturally from home base, or perhaps helping him in his work or working together with him. In other words, he might have a home business and you can help him there. That's fine. I mean, Proverbs 31 woman, she helped, but she did it from the home base. She wasn't a real estate woman driving around in her car and at the real estate office down the road. But she did buy land. She had great freedom. She did make things and she sold them at the marketplace. So we're not saying here you can't. And sometimes it's so helpful if you can be a secretary to your husband at home, or you can do things to assist him in the work. But you're going to have to be careful that your old home isn't neglected by doing this. Then his drive to care and to protect. Men really should have, if they have a healthy drive, this desire to protect. When sometimes some of these drives aren't there, it certainly doesn't mean that's all the wife's fault every time, because they're not there or they're not balanced. We can often look into their home and see why. Sometimes some things have really been, he sustained some damage. Perhaps the mother was very dominant in the home. Perhaps the man was very passive. You know, there's many things that, so we take what's been sowed into our 40 acres growing up, often keeps fruiting the green stuff, as my husband and I call it. Keeps fruiting the green stuff, and God's got to deal with that later on, and we've got to correct and realign our lives. And when we look at this, to this protection, we need to recognise that it's not a put-down if our husband's trying to protect us physically. For example, when he wants to carry things for us, let him do it. You say, oh, my back's fine. Yes, but it might not be fine when you're 60, 70 or 80 because of what you're doing now when you're 20 and 30. In fact, often it isn't. Women say, oh, I can drive a bus. Yeah, drive the bus, but pay the chiropractic bills down the road. God has not made our backs to do what men's back. Men are different physically. Look at them. They're broad. They're like a triangle this way and we're the other way, I think. No, that's right. They're this way. They're narrower here. No, they're wide here, narrower there. That's right, and we're the opposite. And we've got arms that curve to hold babies. They're angular. They've got strong backs to bear burdens, and we've got a back that can take pregnancy. How amazingly God's made us, because we've got the width of the hips and so on. We're all different in those ways. But let him protect you physically. Certainly lock the doors, but recognise that I'm glad that you're with me and that you're here to protect me. Sometimes that's a little bit tricky. Sometimes the woman is bigger than the husband, or might even be taller. But if you're a feminine woman and you're not endeavouring to let yourself become a great big, you know, sumo, then that's fine. Don't have an independent spirit. You know, I'll do it. I remember one of my children when she was young. Mine do it. Mine do it. Well, we can be like that as adults. You know, did you remember your cardigan? You think, oh, for goodness sake, I can remember my own cardigan. Or have you checked the fuel? Have you checked? When we were in the earlier part of our marriage, it used to annoy me. I'd be ready to go somewhere, and I'm always fighting the time. By the time I've, you know, got the toddlers off my leg and you breastfed the baby and you're trying to get everything set up and you're ready to go, and your husband's out there and he's saying, have you got enough fuel? Have you checked the water? And I'd be sitting there and I could feel my temperature rising. And then when I did this course, I thought, he's protecting me, stupid. And I'd sit there to keep my emotions down. I'd be saying to myself, thank you, Lord, that my husband wants to protect me. Thank you, Lord, that he is mentioning things that are very needed, because I can forget the fuel and I can forget the water so easily. Lots of ways we need to let him do that. Don't have that independent spirit. Don't reflect the feminist attitudes. Well, I'm just like one of the boys. You're not your husband's mate. You're his wife. And you need to remember that. Let him protect your emotion. You think, what do you mean by that? Well, sometimes you've got someone ringing you and you just don't know how to say no, or you don't know how to stop them ringing you too often and saying what they're saying, whatever it is. Someone's trying to control you. Maybe it's your mother trying to control you. Maybe it's your mother-in-law. Maybe it's a friend. Many things. Perhaps there's a salesman at the door and you aren't good at telling them to go. You know, get your husband to do it. Let him protect you. Especially he might say, look, honey, I think us women, sometimes we take on a lot of projects at the good time of the month, and at the end of the month we think, what did I do that for? And we're just falling apart. So tune into your husband, and it's a, you know, we give him feedback. Let him do the same for us and say, darling, what do you think about this? Do you think I should take that on? He might say, oh, I think maybe do it next month. Or, you know, often he can give good input. Same with the father to a daughter. Do men tell us if we're hurting them, point D here, in any of these areas? The answer to that is no. Often they don't. And I'll give you an example here. Men aren't so inclined, this is a generalisation here, to be critical. A woman, give her a piece of paper and a pen. What are the faults of your husband? Away she goes. Straight away, she'll be able to bang, 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 bang. Do the same for a man. It's interesting. He'll often think, oh, she's fantastic. You know, they're not, they, women will often analyse a man, but not so much the other way. And sometimes, for example, this lady was very overbearing. Her husband was shy, and in public, she would rattle on. And he wouldn't get a word in edgewise. She was protecting him. She knew he was not secure in a social setting, and he wasn't so good at conversing. For 10 years, she overshadowed him. She did the course, and she said to him, are there some ways that I'm sort of hindering you or annoying you or whatever? He looked at her and said, don't overshadow me in public. She felt sick. She thought, why didn't you tell me before? Why? I don't know. Men just don't often say. They just don't. And so we, obviously the man's not going to learn, is he, if you do that. They don't want to be mothered. And especially when you're an older woman. You see some couples, as they get older, the woman starts to look more like his mother than his wife and his sweetheart and his helpmeet. Just don't be his mother, be his wife, right till you get to the grave. A new look at our lives. Point two. We need to accept the acceptance of the male ego is A here. We need to accept that this is God's plan. Accept all of these drives. Do it joyfully and not as something to bear. Don't, you know, because we're submissive to a man, we think that's a put down. Not at all. Look, in work. Doesn't it work that way at work? You have a boss. You have a boss at the bank. You have a boss at the shop. You have a boss of the nation. It's not unreasonable that there's someone has the final word in the home. That is just practical and sensible. Don't wear it like a martyr, for example. Don't change him, love him. Some of you ladies might have a really serious problem that you're battling with in your marriage, and maybe no one knows about it. Oh, you can't be the Holy Spirit. You so much want to articulate to them something that's really hurting their lives and hurting you. Sometimes it has to be communicated to someone because it's so serious and the right people. But if it's something that is just hurting you there in the home and isn't that sort of thing that needs to be reportable, it's a supernatural grace to take that to the Lord and keep loving your husband, and truly the Spirit of God will deal with him down the road. He will. It might take time, but the Lord is able. Whereas my husband, when we were first married particularly, if he had a problem, there was no mistaking that he would know what that problem was. I was very good at overkill. I'd come at it from this angle. I might give it to him in five different ways, And, you know, the heading, the subheading, the sub-subheading, and the sub-sub-subheading. When I think of what it used to look like sometimes, he'd be just sinking into his seat. Poor guy. And I had a lot. It was a miracle. The first time, I waited 2 days until the heat of my spirit had gone, and I communicated to him the problem. That was just, I couldn't believe how the Lord gave me the ability to actually think two words, shut and up, for 2 days. Because you think you get it all worked out and you think you'll just say it, it'll just sound right, and it doesn't come out right at all. It comes out all wrong. Complete him, don't compete with him. Today we're competing instead of completing. Allow him to time to change, allow time. And sometimes it is a long time, might be 10 or 20 years. You've got to go to the cross with that. You've got to go to the cross with God's timing. Keep the right attitude. Men want to lead universally, so don't criticise them in public, especially universally. This is a drive of man. Praise in private, praise in public, criticise in private. You can win the battle but lose the war. E.g., last week I went to the shops on Wednesday. No, you didn't, darling. You went on Thursday. Look, it was definitely Wednesday, and you go on and cause a big fight, and who cares whether it was Wednesday or Thursday? You don't hear couples go on like that, and you think, what are they doing? And it's embarrassing to be around them. And they nitpick and nitpick. Spare yourself the agonies, and those arguments can destroy love. Don't compare your husband with another man. That is desperately destructive. I heard a lady do that. Oh, he just didn't prepare for marriage, like I mentioned another husband, financially. Praise him in public, as I said. Remember, he has a great need for competence. That's the greatest need to be admired. You say, well, I'm not good at praising. Well, learn to be good and ask the Lord to help you. Don't fight over who's right on facts. I've already jumped the gun there. Does it really matter? Let men want to win. They're made that way. Sometimes you look on, you think it's childish, but it's in them to win the game. And, you know, as a woman, we think, who cares who wins or loses? Fighting over all this is supposed to be an asterisk there, not really number seven, but fighting over all of these things just causes heartache and destroys love. Now, just in closing, this is our last point, helping our husbands grow and mature often means we need to give them psychological support, which sometimes we forget because, you know, men look so tough, but they need that the same as we do. Compliment him for all that he does. Just remember to say, I so appreciate that you work so hard. Sometimes just battling that traffic is something to thank them for, you know, on the way to work and on the way back. Don't flatter insincerely, though. Find something genuine to praise, and you might really be battling to do that. But ask the Lord for something you can compliment him on, or when he does it right, compliment him. Encourage and support him. You can't. Now I've written something down here. What have I written next to that? You can have women. Oh yes, dominating at work. I think I've already covered that. And so be aware of that. Remember, emotion follows action. So often when we do act out in faith and do what's right, God backs it up with the emotion. Now, in closing here on the last page, 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love suffers long. Charity here, meaning love. And is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This is love, isn't it? This is not Hollywood, this is reality. And there's two principles we want to finish with. If you see a need, and then follow through and do something about it, as in James 2:15. This is what we are to do if we see a need, we're to follow through. We have an example here in James 2:15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You don't hold back from giving that support to that person that has a physical need, do you? And it's the same with our husbands. We look back, if we're standing back and we see clearly they have needs in these areas, we are almost cruel to hold back from fulfilling those needs. And it has been said by those that have counselled women whose husbands have got a real weakness in some areas, a weakness as in they're somewhat passive and don't know how to lead out, that it's sometimes a trait of women to actually put fuel on the fire, almost belittle them and take advantage of that. It's not a very nice trait, but sometimes that can be the case. So we really need to fulfill and make that man a success. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's the principle. And live your life completing that man, the humble road, and God will add to you so many other things just when we fulfill his will. I've written down here, yield your rights and dreams and expectations of your husband to the Lord and pray for him. This is a very needed thing. Remember to allow this to happen, God's working on your husband, in God's timing and way, and we can only do this as we go to the cross with our bundle of worry. You see, we're only disappointed when an expectation is not fulfilled. If you have an expectation for something to happen that doesn't happen, we get very disappointed. But if we yield those expectations to the Lord, and the Bible teaches us so wonderfully there in the psalm that, Lord, thou art my expectation, may our expectation be in you. The Lord will never disappoint us. And it's hard sometimes to die to those expectations of our husband or whatever it might be. But if we do go to the cross with it, and just look to the Lord, he will never disappoint, to fulfill whatever expectation he has for us, then that brings peace and God can work in a wonderful way. And in Galatians 2:20, again, we have here the key to that death of self and letting it go to the cross, God's timing of how he's going to fulfill these expectations. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections here, those people that are in our affections and the lusts. Let's just close in prayer. Father, how I pray that you'll teach us all to really know what it means to go to the cross, to be crucified with Christ, to die to self and expectations, and our expectancy be in you, Lord. You'll never disappoint us. And Father, I just pray now that you'll bless these ladies. May they be able to truly look to you for every need, dear Father, we pray. For thy glory, amen. And you'll notice here pages 6 to 15 are the homework. And so much is there if you read that, that'll be of a great help.